We're going to live in the time in which we do, an interesting time of history. So much going on, Heavenly Father, in the Middle East, so many things going on in Europe, Heavenly Father, that just seem to be fitting together to the closeness of the time clock of the return of our Savior, the rapture of the church. So, Father, we pray that each day that we live will be a day of worshiping You. A day of orienting ourselves from time to eternity, abiding in Your love. And now this morning, Father, we just pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, will be a sweet savor. That which will be edifying to us, glorifying to Your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Okay, would you join us as we sing number 33?
Okay, let's first of all talk about in the area of prayer. Are there any prayer requests? Sometimes I start it off and that encourages you to do it, but Larry's going to give us that encouragement. Yes.
I have a friend named Emily who is a believer who is going through some severe depression, and I had an opportunity to give her the sad tapes yesterday.
So good.
Just like to be encouraged, she has a moment to listen to them.
Good. Emily's her name.
Uh-huh.
Okay, she's a believer, so we know right up front who's inside of her.
Holy
Spirit. Okay, and let's be in prayer first of all that He will convict to listen to the sad. Then let's pray that she'll be open to Him, open her eyes and her ears to things that are going on in her relationship with the Lord. Let's also be in prayer that maybe some questions and things will come up that she can be motivated to call Larry, her friend, and say, okay, what about this and that? How does this fit that? And give Larry that added opportunity of communicating. And so let's be in prayer. That's so many Christians experiencing, I've come to realize since I've been teaching stress, anxiety, and depression, how many Christians are dealing with that. And I want to say that as we move out of that study, we're almost near the end, and the last few lessons are going to be, right, Brother, as they say, the tire hits the road on how not to have it. And I think the last few lessons, once we start the final section, are going to be the most crucial of the entire study. But you had to persevere through all of it to get there, till we get there, but we'll be in that area. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Emily. Anyone else? I've got a couple of requests. First of all, Tisha's sister-in-law, Alta. Now, I talked with Alta last night. People, she's doing very poorly. I talked with Lonnie, but not very long. Lonnie's her husband, Tisha's brother. Just recently, Alta had to go in, and they just kind of took out everything but her liver. And now, more complications, and she's in the hospital, just doing very, very poorly. We need to be in prayer for Alta. We need to be in prayer for Lonnie. Let's talk for a moment. I like more than just giving you prayer requests and letting you know these things to see if we're learning about prayer and what we believe. Are we specifically going to say, God, keep her alive? No. Going to deal in the area of His will, in the area of peace in her soul, of her relationship with the Lord. I watched just recently a nice documentary, one of those historical biography documentaries that they do. I don't know which channel, but they were dealing with the catacombs outside of Rome. I had the opportunity to visit them twice, and two different times, and it is an amazing thing to go down. But remember, this is put together by secular people, and one of the things he said was one of the most remarkable things of these early Christians was their, unlike, and this was what they said, unlike any other religions in the first century, they, first few centuries of the church, they had absolutely zero problem with death. They looked forward to after death with their God, and that's the way they worded it, with their God. And the catacombs, he talked about how that fits into the whole deal. And so let's be in prayer for Alta, the Spirit giving her peace, or whatever he's going to do. And but then her family, for an example, her husband. How many children do Lonnie and Alta have? Two left. And Lonnie, her husband, and then just the whole ripple right down to this church. There's several people in this church related to Alta and Lonnie, and brother and uncle, cousin. Yeah. All over the whole, just be in prayer for the whole Thompson family, and it's kind of like Philip McMillan's family. Just kind of pray for the entire, you know. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, but let's do be in prayer for Alta and Lonnie specifically as to what God is doing, his timing. Please be in prayer for my mother, what God is doing there. Also, Tana's father, Lawrence, lives in Arkansas, is doing very poorly. So we need to be in prayer for Tana's father, Lawrence. Any other requests? Does this motivate you to? I want to remind you again of a Tuesday night. We meet early and about 10 to 7, and those who make it, for the purpose of being in prayer. The early church is characterized by a lot of prayer. And so I encourage you to put that into the framework of the leading of the Spirit to pray and to be a part of prayer. Also be in prayer for the assembly in regard to our meeting place, what God will have in store for that. Not next Sunday. Next Sunday is the 27th, so that's, we have one more Sunday in July, and then will be the August the 3rd, in which we will have our communion, and then we'll have our communion fellowship. And again, it's just the nice, simple things to eat and take care of, and it's on the bulletin board, a list of what to bring and eat. So please bear that in mind, and have that. Ian McGrath is going back to Central America. So we need to be in prayer for the McGraths this time. A couple other things. First of all, tapes. People, we got a lot of tapers, and we got people who are just, we might say, just as much part of this assembly as we are here, and it's important to them. And we're just going to need a little help. Now, Jim is going to help a little bit, Wes, but if one or two of you could volunteer to help us in the tape department. There are a lot of, we're very flexible. We are flexible. We are desperate, therefore we are flexible. When you're not desperate, you don't have to be flexible. When you're desperate, you're flexible. But during the day or before we meet on Tuesday, Wednesday, or after we meet on Tuesday, Wednesday, and just whatever fits your schedule to be able to help us, we're behind on mailing out and I'm getting calls and you still do tapes and things like that. So we need to get some more mailing outs. We need a lot of making the copies of the current messages, which is just 3 a week. It isn't overwhelming. And then we're getting behind. And if somebody wants, say, for example, Galatians, we're not up on having many to just go in and pull from. So we need to get some of these things done and just think about it. And the Spirit lead, just come. And if he doesn't lead, come anyway. No. Come and then get filled. Yeah, just get here. Even if you don't do it in the Spirit, get here and then get in the Spirit while you're doing it. So please consider that. And got a couple other things that we've, with all the moving and just a lot of things, we've not been as faithful in regard to missions and missionaries as I'd like to be. Might need to get a board over here and dealing with some missions. If that is something that you're interested in, let me know today, tomorrow, or Tuesday, Wednesday, phone, email, letter, and don't write it anonymously because I want to know who you are, but that you'd like to be a part of that. And we need to get that. John and Judy have a missionary family that is just outstanding. And I don't want to take any more of our time, but maybe, John, you could just spend a moment telling them about the missionary family so it's going to get them familiar with them. Just, you won't believe these people. They're just super people in the way that they do things. I'll let John do that. So bear that in mind. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who's accepted Christ as Savior, but that's not the end of it. It's not just for believers. It's for believers who are led by the Spirit in regard to giving. And that becomes the great issue. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians, if I give all my money so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So you want to be sure in the power of the Spirit, you make these decisions. Giving is a great act of faith. You're taking that which is related to time, to the material world, that you could spend on your material world. And you're saying, no, I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the invisible spiritual warfare. I'm taking this which is related to the material, and I'm going to put it into the immaterial spiritual world. So it's a great act of faith. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship once again, especially today, we're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved every time we give to the church. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives, our money, our time as we see fit. To worship wherever we wish, to marry. To make decisions, Heavenly Father, in so many areas of as we saved and where we're just going to worship, what is important to us when we think of worshiping with other believers, what we do with our money, do with our time. We value the freedom in America, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this as the foundation of this country. Right up to this very day where we still have our personnel dying on foreign fields. Time of darkness, there will always be wars, and there will always be rumors of wars, and we know that. We're not frightened by that. We're not dismayed by that. It's a part of reality of Satan's kingdom of darkness, that there will always be this. So we are most appreciative. We are appreciative for our president. We're appreciative of our leaders. The burden that is upon all of these men and women. And Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is because of the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It's because of the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see marriage and where to live and where to worship and what to do with our money and our time. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the person and work of Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you receive these offerings and that you'll continue to use this humble assembly. Sometimes, Father, we just smile at the manner that you use this assembly. So many different ways, from publications, tapes, speaking, so many different things. We pray that we will continue to put ourselves into your hands and you use this to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to take much time. It's just a wonderful privilege to have a close friend, closest friends that God has given me, and to come and teach for us tonight and Tuesday night. Hope you're able to adjust your calendars to come and hear the two-part study. And my pleasure, as you know, to always get to go to Tucson and to have John here. And so just glad to have John, and we're glad to have Judy. And every now and then I think it's to your benefit to see what a preacher's wife looks like since you don't have one here. And so you can meet Judy and get to meet a preacher's wife. So, John Hintz, it's all yours, man.
There's one thing I have to tell Herman, though, before I start. And that I have moved a little from grace to law. and I do have one rule. And that is, if Steve don't wear pants to church, I don't wear pants. That's my rule. Rule on rule.
Rule on rule.
Thank you. Gives me this. Does this hook on to something? This is important. Okay. You're going to hook that right there?
Yeah. You got that little thing I gave you?
Yeah. Here you go.
I never knew this was so complicated.
Me either. Hope I don't knock that off. Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach. Move this out of the way. Hey, where's my Bible? I won't need it, but I like to have it close. Oh, it's good to be here. We always love having Herman come, and we just have a ball, and he's a Tucson. Our people enjoy him. It's good to see you all today. I hate to get into talking about the Risleys, the missionary family we support down in Mexico, because once I do, I get so excited, I might forget that I'm supposed to teach, too. But a few years ago, one of the guys in our church who works down in Mexico said, hey, he said, I know this family down in Mexico, and I'd like to invite them to come up and speak. They're missionaries down here, and they're really good people. So, and Herman will tell you what it's like when you people you don't know, you're going to have come speak in your church. So, but you know, the Lord just said, hey, go for it. And fortunately, and I think all are probably the same way, our people have gotten to the point where if I have somebody speak and they don't have the message that we have, that's okay. You know, they live with that. It's not a big deal. And we just move on because not everybody's where we are. And so nothing ventured, nothing gained. So I had this family come, and Bill and his wife, Pat, and they have, I think, 5 kids. And to give you a little bit of background, what impressed me, of the 5 kids, 4 are grown, and 3 are married. The 3 that are married are all married to their counterparts, are also missionaries down in Mexico. The oldest girl who's not married is just entering medical school down in Mexico. And the thing there is she not only wants to be a doctor, but she has a real burden for the Indians in Mexico. And Bill was telling me once she's a doctor and works with the Indians, then they will be able to go to the parts of the country that the Indians rule and be able to witness and teach them. Now they can't do that. And then the other girl is, their youngest daughter is what, about 16? 18. Yeah, I can't, boy, she's getting old. 18. And I would say this girl probably leads sometimes as many as 20 people to the Lord a week. And this whole family. So they come, and how do I say this graciously? He's kind of like a country bumpkin. Okay? He's from Ohio, close to Kentucky. Does that tell you anything? And then you get to know him and you find out that he went to Purdue and has his master's. And he was a B-52 pilot during Nam. So it tells you that, you know, behind that cover, there's something there. And what the first thing he said that impressed me, or one of the first things, is when he was talking about their work in Mexico. And he was a pastor in Ohio, and they knew that God wanted them to do something other than that. And they prayed about it and prayed about it. And finally, he just says, like, God spoke to him and said, go to Mexico and be a missionary. So they dropped everything, packed their car, and drove to Mexico. The one daughter knew a little bit of Spanish, so they were prepared. And and so they drove to Mexico and just started being missionaries. And he says, they've been on the field 10 years now. He said, we still don't know anything at all about being missionaries. He said, we just kind of stand around and watch God the Holy Spirit work. And I thought, that's a missionary. Yeah. And that turned me on right there. They normally stay in a little village about 2 years. And in the 10 years, the villages they've been in, it's about a 70-mile diameter. And they move from village to village. And they'll go into a village. And basically, over the two-year period, they'll evangelize everyone in the village. And they print Bible lessons and Bibles. They print Bibles that are in Spanish, but colloquial Spanish, so the people can read them. And one of the smartest things that I think God ever led them to do is they made friends with the Catholic priest, who's the priest over this whole area that they're in. Because he said, normally Christians come down, they badmouth the Catholic Church, so the priest comes to the village and tells people, don't listen to them. And so they don't. But he said they were, it's Christmas or something, and the priest had come to the little village they were in, and they were singing, going door to door to the people. And when they got to Bill and Pat's house, they skipped them. And so Bill told his daughter, go catch that priest and find out why they didn't come sing to our house. And so she went and asked him, and the priest said, well, because y'all are Christian missionaries. And she said, but my daddy wants you to come sing to us. And so he brought everybody, and they sang to him and said, Bill got his camera, and he's taking a picture, and the priest is getting the camera, taking a picture of him. And they just got to be friends, and now the priest goes to a village, and he says, if you want to know about the Bible, go see them. They will teach you about the Bible. And he encourages his people to go and listen to them. And he said, now the people will say, after they get saved, they'll ask them questions that are kind of, you know, Catholic doctrine. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And they say, well, we really don't know. Let's see what the Bible says. And they just go to the Bible. And they don't give any opinions. Just let Scripture talk. Let God talk. And so that's how they operate. And it's so funny that Pat was telling us, they had one lady that in the little village, she kept track of who Pat went to teach Bible study to. And she made sure that she didn't go to somebody else's house more than she went to her house. So that's just one area of their ministry. One of the daughters just got married, and she and her husband work in Hermosillo to hospitals, to a children's hospital, and they go and witness to the parents sleeping out on the grass whose children are in the hospital. They bring them food every day and Bibles and witness to them. And then they have right now in what they call the tar paper shacks where, you know, we don't know what poverty is. you know, we're pretty poor. Our car's 2 years old. you know, and these people live in little tar paper shacks. And her husband said he had a burden for them, so they started going to teach the Bible, and now they're teaching in 5 tar paper shack homes. And so he says, you're talking about hot when you get about 20 people in a 10 by 10 tar paper room. But hungry for the Word. Just hungry for the Word. And they don't ask for any support. Bill told me that our church is the only church they've ever spoken in. They just, they just count on the Lord to provide for them, and He has, and He does. And I just love these people, and one day I want Herman to meet them. I think they can take Herman. open your Bibles a minute to Isaiah 29. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. We want to make sure that our worship is not made up of just rules taught by men, but that our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, our ears are opened by the Holy Spirit, so that we can see and hear what God has to say to us today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would just speak to us today. Move upon our hearts and souls. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear the wonderful truths that You have for us today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And if you find Matthew chapter 1, just turn back a few pages and you'll be in Malachi chapter 1, and that's where we are. Malachi, last book written in the Old Testament, is also the last book in the Old Testament, and that's why it's the book just before Matthew. So I thought I'd give you some of that little theological stuff here today. Because I know Herman is a deep teacher. And, Ray, do I need to stand on the stool? Oh, okay. And I'm tall enough. Okay. That's the stool of Herman. And, but give you a little background of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet about 425 B.C. He was, obviously, the last prophet in the Old Testament. And so for some 400, a little over 400 years, God is not going to speak to Israel. Not a word. The Jews from Abraham to Malachi have pretty much consistently had someone speak to them from God. And God's going to be silent for over 400 years. And the next time God speaks to them will be through the voice of John the Baptist, and then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But with over 400 years of silence. Malachi, the children of Israel, had come back from the Babylonian captivity. Iraq had invaded them, taken them out. They had come back. And, shall we say, under some prodding, they had finally gotten the temple rebuilt. And their thinking was this. If we rebuild the temple, in fact, I think they made a movie about this, kind of the same thing. If we build the temple, he will come. And if you build it, he will come. And so there, I think the movie was, if you build it, they will come. Feel the dreams? But their thinking was, if we build the temple, then the Messiah will come and he will deliver us. And so their purpose of building the temple was so the Messiah would come. Well, they did their part. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And God didn't do his part. You know, nothing makes us madder than when we are faithful and do our part, and God doesn't do his part. What's the deal here? I did mine, you do yours. You see, what had happened was, they had gone into captivity because they worshipped physical idols. After they got out of captivity, they didn't worship any more physical idols. But Deuteronomy says that idol worship is the worship of the product of your own hands. So they went from a physical to a spiritual idol. Do and do. If we perform for God, then he must perform for us. What I've loved about the book of Malachi, it's been over 2,000 years, 2,500 years almost, and ain't nothing changed. Ain't nothing changed. You can just, this probably will come as a shock to you, but not all churches are like this one. I know you don't believe that. And in many churches today, I believe God is taking them on a journey as well. Because this may come as a shock to you, but we weren't always as we are today. Okay? We were just on a different do and do path. Okay? But churches throughout, they're on their different do and do paths. And God is taking them on a journey. And they have the choice of finally tripping over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, and coming to grace and faith, or staying with do and do. Unfortunately, the people in Malachi's day stayed with do and do. Now, during this two session, I'm going to talk about two things that are non-controversial, because I believe that when you go to another church, you should always teach something non-controversial, as opposed to Herman. Herman comes and teaches about love. Okay? You know, get glad, be glad, get sad. You know? I want to teach something non-controversial. And so today we're going to talk about divorce, and Wednesday we're going to talk about tithing. But chapter 1 sets the framework. See, I'm a non-controversial kind of guy. And so, verse 1, the word of the Lord, boy, there's... Is this the little mic right here?
Yeah.
This is supposed to be pinned on my shirt. And I can get it to work here. That doesn't look too good.
How's that?
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I think I had the wrong... I was trying to... I think it just goes in my pocket. Just fine. Of course, that means I have to keep my pants on. Okay, the word of the Lord. There's the gospel, the good news, the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is really very simple. I, God, now this is God speaking, not me. I'm just telling you what God is saying, okay? So when I say I, God, I'm not saying that I am God. Okay, I just, you know, straighten it out. God says, I, God, love you. I will do for you. Trust me. That's the word of the Lord. That's the gospel. Gospel one, trust me, I'll save you from the penalty of sin. Gospel two, trust me, Holy Spirit, and I'll save you from the power of sin. So the word of the Lord, the gospel, came to Malachi. And notice verse 2. I have loved you. I think there are only two times in the entire Old Testament where God says directly to the people, I love you. I love you. Now, Malachi is about God's love. That's what I want you to capture this morning. Well, you read Malachi, and if you've chapter 2, we're going to see, if you watch Christian TV, you will see where God says, I hate divorce. And we could wax eloquently on that. And, of course, I'll get to that right now. I'll say a couple things, because some of you may go to sleep before I get there, and you'll need this. But I'd be willing to bet you that in a congregation this size, there's probably two or three people that have been divorced. And if you haven't, you'd like to be. I heard those two amens. Y'all will be in trouble. On the physical aspect, Satan loves divorce. He loves divorce. And once he gets you divorced, I love Satan. He's so cool. Because, you know, hey, divorce is cool. It's okay. You're under grace. God doesn't care. Get divorced. So you get divorced. And who can stay married to a woman who burns toast? And you get divorced. And then Satan says, you're divorced. God can't use you. You're a second-class citizen. You're just barely saved. Sit down, shut up, and feel sorry for yourself. Because God can't use you because you've been divorced. I have, the same gal that introduced me to the Risleys, Bob's wife, she went to a conference where there were missionaries, missionary conference, and big muckety-muck missionaries from all over the... I'm not going to say which denomination, but their founder was John the Baptist. And and Joan asked him, she's just so sweet, and she's just, you know, gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent. And she asked these people, she said, Ken, is it possible, do you think, for somebody to commit robbery or burglary and then God still used them? Oh, yes, as long as they have truly repented, God can use them. She said, do you think it'd be possible for maybe somebody to do something as horrible as rape and God still use them? Yes, if they have truly repented, God can still use them. She said, do you think it's possible that someone could do something as horrible as murder and God could still use them? They said, yes, as long as they have repented, God can use them. She said, She said, well, do you think it's possible for someone to be divorced and God use them? No! So she says, you mean God forgives the sin of murder and rape and child abuse and burglary, but not divorce? They said, yes. That's where we are. So we're going to look at that. So if you've been divorced and you've ever had guilt put on you by this passage. This was the wrong passage, okay? That's not what this passage is talking about. But we'll get there later. I want you to see that. God has forgiven all sin. All sin. Now, I better take a warning. This doesn't mean go out and get a divorce tomorrow as soon as the court's open. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. You know, we love grace, don't we? Oh, man. One time a gal called me. She said, "Oh, John, I just love coming to your church. I'm so happy I've discovered grace." She said, "I can't believe all the years I spent teaching Sunday school in the Baptist church. I promised God one thing. I will never, never, ever teach Sunday school again as long as I live." I thought, I think you missed the point. That's not grace. But anyway, back to Malachi. He says, "I love you." The word love here in the Hebrew is ahav. Doesn't that sound great? I'll tell you guys what that means. Now, we have a couple of young people here. Don't listen. Okay? But you know. I don't know why I'm telling you. I should probably have them explain. Ahav means to pant after someone. That's all you can think about. The phone rings, you know it's him. The phone rings, see now, phone rings, you know it's her. In my day, a lady never called a guy. But today is different, I realize that. Okay? That's all you can think about. It means to breathe hard. Showing my age, but there was a time when we used to go to the drive-in theater. And the windows would all fog up. Some of you have been there. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Even in Arizona.
I know, it's in Houston. I lived in Houston as a teenager. That's the word. Okay, you got the idea? That's God's attitude toward us. But when I think of the omnipotent, omniscient God, and he's saying, all I can think about is John. All I can think about is Herman. All I can think about is you. You're in my mind all the time. I love you. I just want to be with you. I want you to enjoy my presence. That's our God. And that's what God says to the children of Israel. I love you. And they're saying, "We're going to perform for you, God, and when we do our part, we expect you to do your part." God says, "I love you. I just do for you. Trust me." And so, he says, "But you ask, how have you loved us?" This whole book is a two-act play. Not a two-act play. I may just get in my nose and be done with. I have a tendency sometimes, people have told me, to move my hands when I preach. Oh, that's even worse.
I don't think you're going to hit it as much.
Okay, I put it behind me.
All right.
Get thee behind me, Satan! And I put it in my back pocket. All right, I'm ready to preach now. This is like a two-man play. Malachi plays both parts. One part is God. One part is the children of Israel. And so God says, "I love you." The children of Israel say, "Couldn't prove it by me. How do you love us? We built the temple. You haven't come. We've performed. You didn't do your part, God. That's not love." So that's why he says, the children say, "Well, how have you loved us?" Now, God says, you'll notice a lot of famous sayings here that you've heard before. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, yet have I loved Esau," or "loved Jacob, pardon me, "but Esau I have hated." We've heard that before, haven't we? That's another easy passage in the book of Malachi to explain. This one, divorce, tithing. It's just full of easy stuff. Don't have time to spend a lot of time here, but very basically, here's the difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob responded to the love and grace of God by simple faith. Esau was a works dude. You know? I'm working by the works of my own hands. I'm performing for you, God. Jacob, the chiseler, I mean, if you want to look at these two guys in just human viewpoint, Esau was far superior to Jacob. Okay? I mean, when your name by God is chiseler, that's a clue. Okay? Esau was a man's man. Jacob was a mama's man. Mama's boy. And he got his way by chiseling and sneaking. But he trusted God. He responded to God's love by simple faith. Esau never did. That's the difference. We've got to move on. But notice what he says. I have turned his mountains, Esau's mountains, and the word mountains here, that's an idiom, for works. He had mountains of works. I've turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. God wasn't impressed with Esau's works. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. Hey, we do works, and we do works, and we do works, and God may crush us, but we'll keep on coming back and doing works. We're not easily discouraged. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is the Lord of the army showing the spiritual conflict. And the conflict is between do and do and grace and faith. So this is what the Lord of the army says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. Now, who are the people of Edom? Who are the descendants of Esau? They're the people who work for God's blessings. The do and do crowd. Okay? Do y'all call them the works crowd? What's the idiom that y'all use? Do and do, performance. Okay? I call them do and do, but you got to be careful. Because you say do and do, you got to remember to put the and in there. Okay. This is the do and do crowd. But the do and do fits with the context of this passage. We'll see that in a minute. Okay? So, he says, you will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. You know what? That's us, folks. We're beyond the borders of Israel. We're the Gentiles. We're the church. And what do we say? Great is the Lord. Why? Because he loves us. And he does for us. And we just receive by simple faith. But, you ask, do the Jews keep saying, well, what do you mean? Give us an example. Okay, another one. Okay, that's, I bet you can't name three. I bet you can't name four. Well, give me five. That's kind of the way they are. Okay? And a son, this is the Lord speaking, honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty, it is you, O priests, pastors and teachers, who show contempt for my name. Now, God says, hey, the problem in Israel is a priest. The problem, this, we're not in the age of Israel anymore. I don't know if your pastor knows anything about dispensations. He probably never talks about it, but we're in the church age. Just thought I'd clue you all in. So, I mean, don't look shocked. I'm just giving him a hard time. He's my friend. Okay? I'm just yanking his chain a little bit, okay? Someone said, I thought Herman knew about dispensation. No, he didn't, honey. Now, so we're in the dispensation of the church, but here's the analogy to us. The problem in the church today is that the church, and I'm not talking about, you know, people way out here. I'm talking about evangelical, what we call evangelical fundamental Christian churches, the priests do not understand God's love, God's grace, and how we respond to God's love by simple faith. They just don't understand it. The problem's with the priests. They're not teaching the word. We were driving to church here this morning. I looked, and every church we passed, goodness gracious, Dallas has got some big churches. And you know, parking lots, they look like Walmart. People buy the droves. Buy the droves. You know why? Because people don't like the grace and faith message. Malachi talks about that, by the way. You know what he says? They hear grace and faith and they say, boring. They want their ears tickled. They want to leave and feel good. They want to be told that God needs them. And if you will work hard for God, God will work hard for you. And they go and they come in by the droves. Malachi says, you people, you churches would be better off saving the natural resources and closing your doors. That's what he said. But that's later. Let's move on. I'm just giving you a clue. Okay? So, he says, where is my honor? The priests are not honoring God by teaching God's love, God's grace, and how we respond by simple faith. They're not honoring God by teaching the truth of Scripture. So, they ask, how have we, look at end of verse 6, how have we shown contempt for your name? Just give us one example, God, if you can. You think you know it all. See, that's the problem with God who's omniscient. He thinks he knows everything. So God says, okay, how about this? You place defiled bread on my altar. This word defiled is a participle in the Hebrew. It's a PL stem, which means it's intensive, and the word means putrid. It's got worms in it. Okay? You ever had a loaf of bread or something, especially if you make bread that doesn't have 14 pounds of preservatives for each pound of bread, and it's been sitting somewhere for a while, and you open it up, and first thing you know, hey, I've grown penicillin here. So you're going to cut away that, and you look, and there's something in there, and it's alive. That's defiled bread. And they have taken that bread and put it on the altar of the Lord. And let me tell you, the bread speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. The defiled bread is when we add a work to faith in Christ for salvation. We're making the bread of the Lord defile. Remember, Jesus always talked about, I'm the bread of life, that type of thing. That's what we're talking about here. So, when you read the Gospels, and then you read Malachi, you say, oh yeah. Yeah, this makes some sense. This makes some sense. So, how you place defiled food, bread, lamb, on my altar. And they say, well, how have we defiled you? Look at this. By saying, the Lord's table is contemptible. It's polluted. It's worthless. Lord's table? Is that, that's probably, have you heard that idiom used before? Lord's table? What's the Lord's table speak of? Anybody know? Communion, but y'all do have communion here. I know because I heard Herman talk about it. It's going to be in August. What? But why? What does it basically? What does it talk about? What do you have? You have the crucifixion of Christ. Isn't that right? What else? The cup of the blood, which out of the cross comes the blood, the contract, new covenant, right? Holy Spirit. So could we say the Lord's table just speaks about two things? work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? I don't want to get into too much heresy here. It's all right, if I say anything that's too heretical, Herman will straighten you out Wednesday. Okay? Yes. Now look, by saying the Lord's table is defiled, it's polluted. It receives pollution. Wow. When you add works to faith in Christ, you've polluted the bread. When you add works to faith in the Spirit, you've polluted the cup. See, I'm teaching you this in our vernacular. That there are a lot of things that God taught in the Old Testament that those people were still saying, huh? But after Christ came, it was, uh-huh. You got that? Well, I heard someone say this week, I love this. Christology is, it's very easy to see Christ throughout the entire Old Testament once he came. Okay? You got that? Now, he's going to talk about something else. Now, I want you to get this. These people are saying, we are so good. We are so wonderful. God must love us. We're performing. We're doing. We're the do and do group. And we bring offerings to God. And God says, yes, you do. And look what kind of offerings they bring. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? In other words, remember, the sheep speaks of the humanity of Christ, perfect humanity. And the sacrifices work on the cross. You know what they're bringing? They're bringing these little three-legged sheep, you know? And they got worms on their side. One eye, that's how they got three legs, so they only had one eye and they tripped. And they got worms, ears chewed off, and they say, well, you know, here's a lamb that, you know, we couldn't eat ourselves, but I bet God could use it. Let's give it to Jesus. He'll love it. He's gracious. And they're bringing these animals that speak of the perfect work of Christ. That's how they showed their contempt, by bringing diseased animals. The analogy here is that when we bring the works of our hands to God, we're bringing three-legged, blind, diseased sheep to Him. You and I, I'm getting true or false. True or false? You and I are to offer, now listen carefully, don't jump to conclusions because I will fool you. You and I are to offer sacrifices to God. True or false? False. Oh? You're never to give anything to God? What do we have that we can give to God? Oh. We're to give faith. Isn't faith our sacrifice? Is that our sacrifice? Is that what we have? We give sacrifice to God. It's our faith. Okay? Now, how do we make our faith blind and lame and crippled? How do we do that? Works. We just add up. You know, how many works do we have to add? How many sores do the sheep have so it's not worthy to be sacrificed? How many sores? Anybody know? One. Just one. It's just a little ringworm. It's just a small patch of mange. We can cut it out. No. Ruins the sacrifice. Our sacrifice is faith. The unbeliever, so we can make this clear. The unbeliever's sacrifice to God that will result in salvation is faith in Christ. Is that true? Okay. If their faith has a worm in it, one little work. Are they saved? Are they? I believe, Jesus, God, I'm trusting your son, Jesus, and his work on the cross, and my water baptism, and for my salvation. Oh. Oh, yes. Can they be saved? With a work. Ah, it's a good question. See, if I add a work to my faith in Christ, then am I trusting Christ and him alone?
No.
Okay. I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to live the very best moral life I can to be saved. Am I saved? No. That's right. You got it. Throw you a fish. Okay? Which I have to be careful. When I was in Havana speaking, and I used that idiom, throw that man a fish, and guy asked a question, guy said something, and in the interpretation, the translation, it came out, throw him to the fishes, which is entirely different than throw him a fish. The place just got silent. Everybody looked, you know. So I saw him asking one, he said, well, throw him to the fishes. I said, oh, no. They got to be careful. Idioms don't always translate. We add a work, when we add a work to faith in Christ, this is very important. We're not saved. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Correct? So then when you take Colossians 2:6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him. How did I receive him as Lord? Faith and faith alone. Now, I'm a believer in Christ. I need to make a sacrifice to God. Is that true? What's my sacrifice? Faith. And to which member of the Godhead do I direct this sacrifice? Holy Spirit. Now, how many works of my hands can I add to my sacrifice of faith? And he's going to say, oh, I love it. How many?
None.
See, one little worm, one blind sheep of faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, that's one little work, he didn't take it. He didn't like it. Is that strong? Do you see that? Malachi's a book for us, isn't it? Because what do we want to do? We want to add our works. Now, here's the other side of that coin. Here's the other extreme. Whew, I'm a grace Christian. I don't do a dang thing for Jesus. He must love me a lot. Look at those fools. They need somebody to help them make tapes. Help edify the body. Look at those fools doing that. Not me. God loves me. No siree. I don't offer him no works at all. Do you see the other? See, that's just as bad. Just as stupid. Because when I trust the Holy Spirit and I give him a pure sacrifice. See, that's a pure sacrifice. Faith. Right? Into the Holy Spirit. And then he starts molding me to look like Jesus. And he starts pouring out his love through me. I'm going to tell you something you probably never heard before. Love acts. If you haven't heard that before, don't tell Herman. Don't go back to service. Boy, that John, why? That is so cool. Love acts. I'm going to remember that. Never heard that before. Don't tell him. It'll depress him. He'll have to listen to his own tapes. Now, love acts. But there's a big difference in production that comes as a result of the filling of the Spirit and production that's going to get me the filling of the Spirit. Do you see the difference? When we use production to get the Spirit, we're offering God a sacrifice of worms, sheep with worms. sheep with one eye. And notice what he says here. See, you thought I'd never come back. Notice what he says here. The end of verse 8. When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. See? Oh! Try offering them to the president. Oh, President Bush, we are just so excited you're our president. We just pray for you. And look here, we've got this three-legged, blind, wormy old sick sheep we're going to bring you. You're going to love him. Do you see that? I got this present for you. It doesn't work. But I know you'll love it. You see what I mean? We don't give those to individuals. We don't give them to our king, to our president. And yet we give them to God. We're not talking physical things, although we could talk about that. We're talking spiritual. Wormy faith. That's what we give to God. And God says, you wouldn't give that to President Bush? You think I'm the king of the universe, dude. I am God. Some of these kings just think they're God. I am God. Would he be pleased? Would he accept it? And the answer is no. No. Now look at verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. See? Now you're going to implore. You're going to beg God, be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, works, do and do. Look, people who work, they want God to be gracious to them. What is grace? Why, if you do enough good works, then you can earn God's grace and love. We're grace people. We just redefine grace. We've done that, haven't we? Yes. I am a grace pastor. I only have one work for you to do to be filled with Spirit. Just one. I'm grace. See how we just redefine grace. The sacrifice that I have for you to be filled with Spirit, that sheep just, it's in pretty good shape. It's just missing one eye. You see what we've done? We redefine grace. Grace means no works. God does it all. And we add one little work, it's not grace. Even if we call it grace, which some of us in the past, I'll admit it, have done. See? Have done. If you ask me, John, I've been in the ministry, I don't know how long, 28 years, somewhere along there. Are you a grace pastor? Oh, you bet. You know, I go back sometimes. I don't know if Herman's ever done this, but I don't want to speak for him, put words in his mouth. But sometimes I go back and I'll look over my whole notes. I'm like, oh, God, I can't believe I thought that. You go back. There's works. And I call it grace. It wasn't grace. You see what I was doing? Bringing this animal is fairly good. No, to the lamb that was sacrificed had to be perfect. The only perfect lamb we have to sacrifice to God is faith. That's the only thing we have. That's what he's talking about. We've got to hurry. So, we implore him to be gracious with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept? No. You see? Here's what Malachi is saying. That when we get into a performance-based relationship with God, it is the ultimate in disrespect. The ultimate. Now, just from what I taught you this morning, when we get to Malachi 3, and we talk about bring in your tithe. Did you bring your tithe this morning? Somebody got a clue what the tithe might be? What do we owe God? Faith. To bring your tithe? Don't come to church without your tithe. Okay? when you get to church. If you came without it, get it. And you know what we're going to see in three? We owe God two things, tithes and offerings. Every member of the human race owes God a tithe. Only believers owe offerings. I'll let you think about that. That's what's called, you watch TV, that's a preview. Okay? That's a trailer. And you'll find out what your tithes and offerings are. But you got a clue already. Now, look at verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. If you have a church where you're teaching do and do, performance-based, God says, save the natural resources, shut the door. Shut. You didn't know God was, I don't know, not a tree hugger. Isn't that neat? I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of the armies, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. We go and we add one work with our faith. God says, I'm not pleased. I won't take it. I won't take it. My name will be great among the nations. That's us. From the rising to the setting of the sun. Oh, I love this. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the Gentiles. Incense and offerings. Two things. That's the work of Christ. It's pure. Okay? Our incense, in other words, our offering that has a sweet savor to God. You know, you ever gotten in an elevator? And sometimes what you smell is not a sweet savor. And, you know, maybe somebody just loves garlic. Whatever. Ooh, been working out in the sun for 3 days. Ooh. That's not incense. That's not a sweet savor. And then sometimes you get in an elevator. No, just barely, you know. We're not talking about wearing 3 gallons. But, you know, just a, let me tell you. When we offer that sweet incense, that's faith. That's our offering of faith. God says, I love that smell. I love that smell. That's what God loves, is our faith. Not the works of our hands. Faith, I love it. In fact, he even says something a little worse in a minute. Look at verse 12. But you profane it, my name. You pollute it. That's what that word profane. You pollute it. The PL participle, you always do it. This is always polluting. By saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled. And of its meal, it is worthless. You want to know why God doesn't save the unbeliever who adds just one little work? Because what we're saying, what they're saying is, the work of Christ on the cross is worthless. Worthless. Man, that's strong. Sometimes I wonder, why can't God just kind of overlook one little work, one little blind eye? So it's only got 3 legs. Because we're saying the work of Christ is worthless. And God seems to think that His Son is pretty important. And God seems to think that paying for all of our sin on the cross is pretty important. And when we add a work, we're saying it's not. Well, aren't you glad? I don't know some of you, but I'm just going to assume that all of you know Christ is your Savior. And so you're saved, and we can say, oh boy, I'm glad we're not like them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, I'm not like those people. Do you know what? you know, in the back of your mind, have you ever thought, you know, I really need this. I really need God to do this for me. So this whole week, I'm going to be good. How about this? Ooh, this whole week, I'm going to trust God. Now, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your spirit. I'm doing just like Herman says. And now I want you to do this for me. God may say, I'm not quite sure that's what Herman says. I want you to get this. We are defiling the work of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit. We're worse. We just bring one little work, one little do and do, one thing, instead of just trusting God. Boy. Now look at verse 13. And you say, what a burden. You know what? If Herman and I grabbed our pistolas and we'd gone into one of these big churches today, now, I don't think this would be of God, so just, you know, don't go too far with this. Okay, don't get any ideas. And we hold the deacons and the preacher at gunpoint. And one of us goes in and we preach grace and faith. Now, you realize we have an oxymoron here, don't you? Okay? I'll let you guess which one of us is the ox and which one's the moron. Now. That'd be hard to tell, wouldn't it? Okay? And we taught a message, Herman taught a message that you've heard before and said, oh, man, that was great. I wish people could hear that. And we had a little videotape of that big congregation stretching out by the thousands. I see them on TV. They have more people in their choir than we've had come into our church accumulatively for the last 10 years. And you know what they'd be? Their thought would be, they had little captions over their head. Boring! They would hear grace and faith, and it would be boring. Be boring. Because that's not what they're into. They're into the works of their own hands. It's boring. If you ever listen to the grace and faith message and it becomes boring to you, better check your offering. It may have some worms. Okay? Now, notice the next thing. Now, we've never known anyone like this. Okay? And you sniff at it contemptuously. That's a hiphil skimp. You cause, and the word contemptuous means to be in rage. That blows my mind. Did you know there are people, when they hear the simple grace and faith message of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from the penalty of sin, and faith alone in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and to be molded into the image of Christ and to be Christ-like, they're filled with rage. They see first the board, and then they begin to understand it, and then they're mad. Filled with rage. Isn't that a shame? Now, we've never known anyone like that. I've never had anybody like that in my church. I'm sure y'all haven't either. But they are out there. Just telling you in case you meet one. Okay. Notice this. End of 13. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased offerings and offer them a sacrifice, should I be pleased with them? From your hands, work of your own hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. You know who the cheat is? Let's go here. Now, do we have an acceptable male sacrifice in our barn? What is it? Faith. Just faith. And how do we cheat? when we add something to it. We don't give God. But one thing He wants is our faith. That's all He wants. We sacrifice a blemished animal. That's a work. That's a work. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, here it is. I didn't get through with chapter 2. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that happened. It's just one of those weird things that comes along sometimes. But, you know, I have to at least look at verse 3. Because this will give you, because you may not be back Tuesday, and after you hear this, you may not want to come back. I want to tell you, I did not write this book. I was not even a consultant on the book. Okay? It's very seldom God comes to me and says, I'm thinking about writing another book, John. What do you think about this? How does that look? Could you read it and proof it for me? Hadn't happened yet. He's talking. This admonition is for you, O priest. See? If you do not listen and do not set your heart to give honor to my name, verse 1 says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. We'll see it, because they were not teaching grace and faith. They were teaching works. But look at verse 3. Because of you, I will corrupt your seed, your descendants. I will spread dung or doo-doo. See, I like this. If you're into do and do, God says, I'm going to put doo-doo on you. I didn't write it. I would not have said this. And when I get to heaven, I want you to know, one of the very first things I do is go to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say, Holy, I would not have written this. I'm going to straighten him out. I don't think so. Because I kind of like it. I have to admit it. I'm guilty. I will spread doo-doo on your faces from your festival sacrifices. And you're going to be carried off with it. Look here. When you sacrifice an animal, those of you who are hunters and you've done some field dressing, in the lower intestines are some nice goodies. And when you field dress that animal, you want to be as careful as possible as to not cut that and let it out. Because it will not only ruin everything, but it smells bad too. Now, here's what God says. I'm going to go in to the lower intestines, the bowels of that animal, and I'm going to reach my hands and fill it full of doo-doo and spread it all over your face. I'm not sure, and I don't want to go out on a limb here. But I think that might mean God rejects that offering. I'm not sure. I could be wrong, okay? But do you see what he says? I mean, this is strong. This is strong. Here we have just a little group. And sometimes when, because our church is just a little church too. Lady called me one time. She said, how big is your church? I said, we're less than 400. She said, oh, good, I'm looking for a small church. I didn't tell her. I said, yeah, we're about 350 less than 400. She said, I'm not looking for one that small. We're just a small church. And sometimes, we look and we see bigger churches. We might even think how we used to be, how we could be, how we think we ought to be. I'm going to tell you something. We're right as God thinks we ought to be. Okay? This is the size God thinks we ought to be. He's wrong, but this is what he thinks. No, he ain't wrong. And here's what he'd rather have. He'd rather have a small group that are offering to him a sacrifice of faith that he loves than have church with 10,000 people in it. And he's grabbing doo-doo, putting it all over their faces. Got the picture? Got the picture? Yes, Steve. Oh, 5 minutes. Oh, no, we're fitting here. I thought he got the ghost. Now, look here. Yeah, boy, it's been fun. Look here. Every time we add a little work, us, right here, we just add one little work of our hands, idol worship, to our faith. In other words, some type of performance. God, I'm going to be moral. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Here's what I expect from you. I want you to begin to just picture God reaching down and picking up the doo-doo. You may not. You say, I don't sacrifice animals. You got a dog? Does your neighbor? God is omnipresent. He can find some. And he's putting that all over your face. Now you think about this. You're going to someone that you really want to impress. Presidents come to Dallas and you're going to get to meet him. So you go in the backyard and you get some doggy do, put it all over your face, and go and meet the president. I don't think he'll be pleased. Okay? Every time we add one little work to our faith, we're going to meet God with doggy do on our face. We're unclean. If you were an Old Testament priest, here's what you'd know. If you got any of that stuff on you, you were unclean and you could not offer a sacrifice until you were washed. Okay? Are you with me? So we may just be a little group, but we don't have doo-doo on our faces. And it's best to be just a small group with no doggy doo than a large group full of doggy doo. And what does God want from us? Just simple faith. And he loves that. He loves that. And then we're a church, we're a group that has impact for him. May not see it, but God does. And that's all that's important. So we finished chapter 1. We may not get into tithing, but we will divorce. Any questions before we close? Have I pretty well muddied the water for you? Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you. Father, I thank you that you have given each of us a pure sacrifice to give you. That's sacrifice of faith. Sacrificing, putting aside our own works, our own performance, the flesh, to just simply trust you. Trust your love. I thank you for that. Father, I thank you that you love us. You provide for us. You always treat us in love and grace. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would take these things that I've tried to communicate today and make them clear to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Yes.
Tuesday evening, 7:30. John has something scheduled. He's got to get back Wednesday. He can't stay Wednesday night. So Wednesday, I got to live by the clock. I want to make some ground with you in Malachi. It's a great book. So if you can, Tuesday night, 7:30, and we'll just kind of let him go, and you got to go back there to the room, that's fine, and make some ground cover. Now, we won't go to 10, I don't hope.
No. What time we start?
7:30.
We may go 8:45. The brain cannot endure any more than the seat can bear.